It's really good to be back. This is the first time I've been in your new building, which is it's wonderful. We meet in an old factory, and but I've just been inspired to be here. So really good. Any of you not heard me last time when I was here, whenever that was? Okay, just so I know approximately. Cool. All right. Thanks for turning up. You know, it's so much more fun when people turn up. I said, our church service on a Sunday starts at 10 in the morning. And sometimes at 10 o'clock, it's like, oh my God, am I here alone? Yeah? It's like, God, I actually really like it to rain on Sunday mornings. Yes. I personally. Not too much, not too little. I like gray clouds on Sunday morning. By lunchtime, the sun can come. Because it's incredible how when people wake up on a Sunday morning, how the sunshine can call them somewhere else. And so I've started saying, I think you should take this idea, if you don't mind me suggesting it. I've started saying to our guys, hey guys, hey, nice to see you. We start at 9:45, quarter to 10. Because then we really start the ball rolling at 10. So why don't you get here at quarter past 10 next week? So there's just a buzz, there's an atmosphere, there's an energy in the room, and it'll help. Everyone will be happy. All right, I'm going to talk this morning about something which we kind of not really like that much, and it's called process. We love miracles. I mean, I love miracles. A few years ago, I might have even told this story here because it was about 5 years ago now. We bought a house, a very nice house, and we started looking for a house before we had any money. And so we looked at a whole variety of houses, and you kind of need a sense of confidence looking at houses when you know yourself that you haven't got any cash. So you just got to fake it. You know, you just got to play the part, and you got to look smart and look good, and yeah. And we looked at big houses, you know, not just like what we thought we could afford. We also looked at like really big houses, you know, and we're just cool, just calm and collected. And yeah, it's okay. I don't know. We just need to think about it a little bit, you know, and stuff like this. Anyway, we got to a point where we found a house, and there's a story to this, but I'm just going to fast forward. And we really liked it. And we said yes. And it was basically, we had a number of miracles, which you like miracles, particularly these kind of miracles. And so we had the possibility to buy this house. And the lady who owned this house said, you know, what can you pay for it? And so this is, we said, well, this is, you know, this is what we're going to afford. And her family wanted it to be put onto the market to get the price up. And so it was like, oh, no. So she came back to us and said, look, if you pay a little bit more, I will give you that money back. But please don't tell my family. Because I like you. We'd met her 3 times. We'd met her 3 times. Didn't know her. Not a Christian. And we said, okay. So we put the price up, but then the price kept going up until it got into a zone which was beyond our pain threshold. And anyway, she came and saw us a few weeks later, knocked on the door, and she was almost crying and said, look, I'm not going to be satisfied until you, Family Wells, have a house. I can tell you're a good family. I married up. I tell you, I really married up. I show you the pictures. It's like, why did she say yes? She said yes. I'm blessed. Yeah? But I married up. So she came and said, I'm not going to be satisfied until you get a house. It's like, okay, cool. What does that mean? I'm going to help you. I like this. I like it. Long story short, she said, as soon as the house is sold, I'm going to give you a gift to help you buy a house. 3 times we met her. So, we waited, and about 5 months later, in the September of that year, we get a phone call. We'd had to move out of the apartment we were in to another place, temporary accommodation, and we get a phone call. What are your bank details? I mean, that's a good call. Yeah? Who likes those sort of calls? All right. What's your bank details? We gave her the bank details. She gave us. which is now translated back to English pounds, about 35,000 pounds. No strings attached to help us buy a house. That's cool, isn't it? Is that cool? That's cool. Well, that's the miracle. But let me tell you, there was 3 years of stretch, of stepping out, of going to look, of seeing places. We had three yeses, three people that said, we'll sell the house here. It's a different system in Switzerland. And so three years of up and down. And that's the process, which we don't like. So we love the story. We love the, you know, the 3 minute story about the 35,000. But let me tell you, it was 3 years of emotional roller coaster, up and down, holding fast, praying, God, where are you? Yes, no, oh, ouch. And so we've got to be able to embrace process. So I've got a story for you this morning from 2 Kings chapter 2. And if you want a title to this message, I've called it Next Steps. And the context of this story is Elijah, who was a prophet, an Old Testament prophet, and his trainee, his apprentice called Elisha. Now remember, the Old Testament is a book full of pictures, full of parallels, full of principles which speak. It's not just history, it's principles and shadows which speak to us today. And so Elijah was a prophet. He was a man who had seen God do incredible miracles through his life. Incredible miracles. He'd seen the parting of the Jordan. That's a cool miracle. That's a cool miracle. Order? I mean, sore throats, cool. But Jordan, that's like, you know, next level. He'd seen the parting of the Jordan. He'd seen the sun stand still. This would be a good moment to pray this. Stand still till October. Just stay here. Clouds move on, sun stands still. So he'd seen the sun stand still. He'd seen the fire falling on Mount Carmel, where 800 prophets of Baal were consumed. Bam! He was alone or with a small group. He saw fire fall and all these false prophets burnt up. And Elisha was his servant, was his student, so to speak. And he was a young guy, I don't know how old he was, but he wanted to move on in God. He wanted to grow. He wanted to advance. He wanted to see similar things happen in his own life. If you've got that desire, good. If you haven't, okay. But better to have a desire. You will find yourself coming into a zone where you've said goodbye, but you've not said hello. And so you're in this zone of, God, I want to be used for miracles like Elijah was, etc. But I'm not seeing anything yet. It's a difficult time. It's an in-between. It's a no man's land. So Elisha wanted to move forwards in life. He wanted to see those same things. He even wanted to see greater things than someone that he admired and was following. But for that to happen, he needed to stick real close to Elijah, his boss. Okay? He had to stick real close right up until the end of his life. That's the story. Okay? Familiar story maybe for many of us. So, here we go. I'm going to read it to you in case you don't know it. So, 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 1. Here we go. When the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven in a whirlwind, so end of his life, Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal. Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here, the Lord has sent me to Bethel." But Elisha said, "As surely as the Lord lives, and as you live, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. The company of the prophets at Bethel came out to Elisha and asked, "Do you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today?" "Yes, I know," Elisha replied, "but do not speak of it." Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here, Elisha, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho." And he replied, "As surely as the Lord lives, and as you live, I will not leave you." So they went to Jericho. The company of the prophets at Jericho came up to Elisha and asked him, "Did you know that the Lord is going to take your master from you today?" "Yes, I know," he replied, "but do not speak of it." Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here, for the Lord has sent me to Jordan." And he replied, "As surely as the Lord lives, and as you live, I will not leave you." So the two of them walked on. Sounds to me like Elijah was fed up with Elisha. Like, you know, I need some space. I'm a person that, to recharge my batteries, I need space. I don't need a party. Annette needs a party. That's my wife. Yeah, when she wants to recharge. I need space. Give me a book. Give me a movie. I'm happy. Okay? So it sounds to me like Elijah needed some private space. And it was like, hey, you just stay there. I'm going to move on. But actually, there's a whole process of testing that was going on. But he had decided to follow him. He had decided to follow him. In verse 9, it goes on. We're just going to finish there. 9 and 10, it goes on. And when they had crossed the Jordan, Elijah said to Elisha, tell me what I can do for you before I am taken away from you. And he says, let me inherit a double portion of your spirit. Elisha replied. You've asked for a difficult thing, Elijah said. Yet if you see me when I am taken from you, it will be yours. Otherwise, not. So he says, what you've asked for this double portion, for these miracles that I've experienced in my life to be released in your life is a difficult request. Okay? We on the same side? All right, give me some feedback, guys. He says, difficult. But if you're going to stick with me, it's going to work out. And then the story goes on, and they are walking along, and Elijah gets taken up in this whirlwind. I don't know how it was. I can't imagine it, but it was pretty dramatic. It was not the sort of average Monday, you know, walking to work sort of experience. So Elijah's taken up, bam! And the story tells us that the mantle of Elijah falls to the ground, and Elisha picks it up. Hits the water. Bam! Miracle happens. So it's an exciting story. All right? Kind of drama. I love drama. Some of you are so much in love with drama. You create drama. Even when you don't need it. But so this is a drama story. It's not just a regular experience. And it's easy for us to think, well, cool. I want to see God work through my life like this. And so like I said with the story about the house at the beginning, it's so easy that we focus on the end. We focus on the moment when Elisha receives this double portion and when these miracles begin to break out. Just in brackets, Elisha saw twice the amount of miracles that Elijah saw. It's interesting. So he asked for a double portion. What if he'd have asked for a triple portion? I don't know. But he asked for a double and recorded there are twice the number of miracles in his life as in the life of Elijah. And so there's a number of steps that Elisha went through with Elijah to get to this point. We see the event, but we so often forget the process that takes us there. So this morning, in these few minutes together, I want to talk about the four steps, the four places that they went together, that they visited, because each of these places has a meaning. The Bible is actually an interesting book. You know, there's passages which are like, wow, it's kind of confusing and I'm not really quite sure what it's about. But actually, when you dig a little deeper, when you scrape beyond the surface, the Bible is alive and God will begin to speak to you. I was just thinking during the worship as we were singing, you know, in the Old Testament, as Pastor Jude is talking about the God living in us. In the Old Testament, when there was a physical temple in Jerusalem, in the most holy places, three areas of the temple, right? The outer court where all the business was going on, the holy place, and then the most holy place. The most holy place was a place where the Ark of the Covenant, where God himself dwelt. It was a place with a piece of furniture, this Ark, which was covered in gold. Presence of God. You didn't just rock up into that place, otherwise you'd go down. You know, they used to tie a rope to the priest, and if he wasn't okay with God, they'd pull him out by his foot. So it's kind of risky business. Ark of the Covenant, covered in gold. What was covered in gold? The box. It was made of wood. Well, you can read that. It's like a box, temple, you know, it's like, wow. Yeah, it's kind of, what's it saying? But if you dig a little deeper, the wood, everything's symbolic. It's all about pictures. But it's all speaking about New Testament. So what is it? It's gold. It's the imperishable. Covering the perishable. What are we? We're clothed. But we're not just clothed. Because the box was also inlaid with gold. God in us. And in the box, in the Ark of the Covenant, was the tablets of the law, which were broken. Ooh, broken stones, not very interesting. Until you realize the law is not enough. And in Christ, it's fulfilled. And suddenly the Bible begins to come alive. It's like, wow, Christ we see in this box. And it's like, you just see a box and you see gold and you see wood and you see furniture. And then suddenly you see Christ. You see principles and patterns and shadows of what's to come. And so in these four places, in these four villages, towns, cities that these two went to, are four stages, a four process, four stages in a process that they went on together before Elisha received. Okay? So back to verse 1, where it says, when the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven in a whirlwind, Elijah said to Elisha, and we're on their way from Gilgal. Thank you. Okay, so they're on to, they had already said goodbye. They had already started a journey. And Elijah says to him, do you not want to stay here? Stay here in Gilgal. Private time, private space. Stay here. See you later. We'll meet up tomorrow. Okay, stay here. Now, if you think about this, you know, there's nothing kind of weird about this. This is nothing too difficult. You would have thought if he, as a boss, had said that, he would say, okay, yes, sir, see you tomorrow. But he didn't. His answer is quite explicit. It's kind of almost overreacting. It's like, as long as the Lord lives, and you're still alive, I'm sticking close to you. It's like, wow, intense. But that's what he says. Gilgal was a place that they left before they went to a place called Bethel. Okay? You with me? That's good? Tell me if I'm good. Because if I'm not, I'm going home. Gilgal wasn't simply a place. It was a number of places. It was a variety of small dwellings or small communities which together created a place called Gilgal. Okay, now it means, it's always interesting to ask yourself or to dig out an online dictionary or whatever and find out the meaning of the word. So Gilgal means a place of separation. It also means a place of circumcision. Ouch. Yeah, that's what it means. A place of separation. It also means a place of decision. This is where you choose to say goodbye to something and hello to something else. It's a place where you say goodbye to your preferences and decide to go on a journey to enter into a process with God. Jesus said, come, follow me. He didn't explain all the details. He just said, come and follow me. Come on a journey. And if you say yes, I'm going to do something with you. It's going to be so much more than what you think, than what you can ask, what you can imagine. I'm just going to leave out some details. Because if I tell you about those details, you're going to focus on those details. He says, come and follow me. You know, I started off a message just a couple of weeks ago with something I'd been thinking about. As a Christian, you can do anything. You know that? You can do anything. Even Paul says that. I'm free. I can do anything you like. It's not all good for me, but, you know, I can do anything. Because as a Christian, it's like, oh, this is my perspective on the Bible. And I don't know what that really means. And, you know, and then you get, you know, somebody goes to a bookshop and buys some book. And, you know, it's like, well, is marriage really biblical? You know, or whatever it is. Yeah, I mean, you can get the Bible to virtually say anything you want. Just pick a few verses out of context. So as a Christian, and that helps us to understand all the diversity and all the fighting. But if you understand, follow me, woo, that separates you from the crowd. Yeah. And so Elisha had decided to follow. He'd said, yes, I'm going to follow. So it was an invitation for a journey. That's what God makes for us, an invitation for a journey. And that's exactly what Elisha had decided in his heart to do. And so Gilgal is a place which represents moi, me, okay? Gilgal represents me. It's my life. It's my choice. It's my options. It's me. It's me in the center, okay? Me. Me in the center. You know, if you read Genesis, something I found out a little while ago, where was the tree that God said, do not eat of this tree? Well, it was in the garden. Yeah? But where was it in the garden? The Bible says it was in the center. There's always going to be a fight for your center, for your central orientation about life. And it's so easy that even when we've decided to follow Christ, we've opened our lives, that, you know, it just becomes a part. It becomes a portion rather than the whole of who we are. And so there's always a fight for the center. There was a tree in the middle of the garden that God said, hey, don't touch it. Don't get into the middle. I'm in the middle. It's my place. It's reserved for me. And everything else will function and flow in your life if I'm in the center. And so Gilgal is about me. And to be honest, most people live in Gilgal. You thought you lived in Taunton. You don't. You know, it's like kind of Taunton, and you can write on the city shield, twin town with Gilgal. Most people live in Gilgal, and they don't even realize it. Why? Because they are still in the center. God and his house and his mission are not really priority. I say to our guys, not everyone, but kind of in a smaller context, in your diary, in your iPhone, in your BlackBerry, whatever you've got, you need to put Sunday in the diary. You need to blank it out. Yeah? Put in church. I mean, I still use an old diary because I like, you know, turning the pages and seeing the weeks and all that stuff. And so I blank it out. I write it in. Oh, yeah, I'm speaking on Sunday. I've got to be there. You know? I write it in, but I tell you why. Because otherwise, on a day like this, you know, you're going to get some random call from Auntie Mabel, you know? And, you know, her cat has got birthday, and she wants to invite you around, and this Sunday is the day we're going to celebrate our cat's 15th birthday party. It's going to be awesome. We're going to break out the champagne, get out the strawberries, you know? And because you love Auntie Mabel, you're going to say, yes, you dummy. Yeah? But you've got... You can't explain necessarily to Auntie Mabel that you're going to be in the house. So, oh, Auntie, I'm sorry, but I could come at 12 or 12:30 or whatever. As soon as we're done, I'm going to come. So Gilgal is a place where our priority is all about feeling. It's like, wow, sunny day, off to the hills, off to the sea. You know, somebody calls me, whatever it is. And so we're living for ourselves. We're living for our own feelings, our own orientation. You know, it's a day for sport. It's a day for family. It's a day for friends. It's a day for my own interests, etc., etc. It's full of options. But when Jesus said, come follow me, suddenly the options become a little less. Not restricting in a wrong way on a... In a way, but there is a degree of sacrifice that comes along. So if you've not decided to go on a journey to follow, and you've got a sense of purpose that is bigger than yourself, you may believe that you're in the center. You may believe that when Jesus died on the cross, he was actually thinking of you. Big wake-up call. He wasn't. He was thinking of his Father. Woo! Think about that. Okay? And so it's so easy that we live life with us in the center, okay? In a land of decision, in a land of options. And the next step for you, if you're in such a zone, if that's where you live right now, is to say goodbye to Gilgal and to move on, to start a journey. Stop being a spectator and go on a journey. Say goodbye to all these multiple options. Separate yourself from the crowd. And so Elijah says here, stay here. I want to test him. And it's an easy place to stay. Gilgal's an easy place because it's all about you. You know, there's no commitment. You know, you're your own boss. It's like, sit back and relax. Elijah said to me, you know, chill out. We'll see you tomorrow. For some people, that's music to their ears. Yeah. Oh man, take it easy. God loves me. But Elijah wanted to take him on a journey, actually. There was something behind what he was saying. And so he says, no, I've decided to follow you. I'm on a journey. I'm connected to you. My future somehow is wrapped up in my following. And so they went to where? Bethel. So they left Gilgal and they went to a place called Bethel. Well, what does Bethel mean? Ask yourself the question. What does it mean to go to a place called Bethel? It means the house of God. Most of these words have different meanings, but it means the house of God. It means the place where God is worshipped, where he is lifted up. It means a place of refuge for travelers, for wanderers, for those that are looking, for those that are searching. A place where people come home. They don't actually know what they're looking for, but when they arrive, there's a sense of, I belong. This is family. This is home. We have a big sign in our church that says, welcome home. It's like, I didn't even know I was looking. Well, welcome home. Amen. It's the house of God. It's a place of family. It's a place of rest. It's a place of blessing. It's a place of protection for us. It's a place where God meets mankind. It's a place of encounter. It's called the stairway to heaven, the dwelling place. It's where his body is manifest. It's his family. It's his church. And so when you've said goodbye to what? Gilgal, me, myself, you need to come home. You need to come home. You need to come to a place called Bethel. You need to come to the house of God. You need to come to the family of God. You need to put yourself. And some people get look beyond. They want the miracles. They want all this stuff, but they're not willing to go through Bethel. So it's still about them. It's still about me and myself. So say goodbye to Gilgal and come home. Arrive in Bethel. It's the next step. It's the place of discovery. It's a place where other things will begin to happen in your life. In Psalm 92, it says, those that are planted in the house of the Lord will bear fruit, will prosper, will in their old age still be, the picture is full of, they're full of life, full of energy. My father-in-law is going to be 70 in the summer. And I'll tell you a secret. Every now and again, some of the young people put gel in his hair. He looks good. He's young in heart. You wouldn't know. He's fit. There's still saft, still juice in him. So we want to be people that plant ourselves in the house of God so we bear fruit. So people are no longer in transit. They're no longer wanderers. They're no longer vagabonds. They're no longer gypsies, so to speak. Spiritual gypsies, spiritual space cadets, I call them. One of our guys said, like butterflies. I said, wow, that is so gentle. That's so feminine. That's wow, that's beautiful. They pop from flower to flower and feast and then move on. And so that sort of thing stops when you move to a place called Bethel. You unpack your suitcase. It's no longer a hotel. It's about a home. Yes. You know, most of us have probably been stayed overnight in a hotel somewhere. You go to a hotel first. What do? You go to the bathroom. What sort of accessories are there? You know, you check out the bed, how are the pillows. It's like, is there free coffee or is that extra? Yeah? And then it's like, okay, you open up the direct, swimming pool. I wasn't quite sure. You know, if you knew that, you go and have a look at the fitness room to see how big it is. You know, if it's just kind of one pair of dumbbells on the floor, it's like, oh, man. It's incredible what poetic license these travel companies get to describe hotels. Fitness room. And you go and it's like two dumbbells on the floor. Yeah? Anyway, a hotel, it's like, you know, they have these stickers that say, in our commitment, you know, as a hotel, you know, we are interested about the environment. And so please, if you look after the towels, you know, don't use them all. But in a hotel, it's not like home. So in a hotel, it's like, hey, I just paid for this room. Yeah? So what do? What do I do? Maybe, you know. I take all the shampoo, all the hair conditioner. If I'm there for several nights, I take them, then I know the next day there's going to be more. You know, it's called strategy, man. It's got to max out what I paid for that hotel. You know, Annette, I don't go this far. My wife stoops to a whole nother level. She'll take the sugar bags. And with the towels, it's like, man, if there's five towels there, I want them all. I want them all. I'm going to use them all. Yeah, I don't care. One here, one here, one there, one there. It's like, hotel, if you do that at home, oh man. Oh boy. That is not good, David. There's a different place with a home. You unpack. You're not looking for a better opportunity. You're not looking for a place that is just a bit more convenient. You become a living stone which gets added in, which gets planted, which gets connected to the others. It's a place where you're no longer a wanderer, no longer a global Christian. You have a family, you have leaders. Paul talks again and again in the New Testament about the elders in the house. Who are your elders? Who are your pastors? Who are your leaders? So you no longer begin to live for yourself. You begin to live for others, for a joint mission. Yes. It's a place of turnaround. Honestly, since I put myself in the house of God with about 22 and a half, my life has taken on a different course. I could have always believed in God. I could have always read and did my own personal private thing. But when you put yourself in the house, other things begin to shift and move in your life. So it's a place of turnaround. Jacob met God and he named that place Bethel. It was where growth and maturity and wisdom and growth in knowledge and spirituality takes place, in Bethel. So when you say goodbye to Gilgal, say goodbye to independence, say goodbye to me being in the center, you arrive at a place called Bethel. That was the place where Jacob, the liar, the deceiver, the cheat, met God and was changed into Israel. His name was changed. The promise was the same. But it was in a place called Bethel that that began to manifest, where God worked in his heart. So often we focus on the promise, but we don't want the process. We don't want the working out. I was reading Genesis. I'm still in Genesis right now. And it's like, man, there's so much chaos. There's so much confusion going on there. But if we put ourselves in a place called Bethel, a whole bunch of things will begin to happen in our life. God gave him a new name. It was in Bethel where he was transformed. He was running for his life. He was on the run. He didn't know what he was running to. He knew what he was running from, but he didn't know what he was running to. He wasn't perfect. He turned up guilty. It was the place of forgiveness. It was the place where he arrived and dealt with his stuff. He had the courage to go back and revisit and bring things in order. It was the place where the burden was lifted off his life. Fear was taken away. Bethel transformed his future. Bethel will transform your future. This house will transform your future. Is it perfect? No. Honestly, some people rock up to our place and say, this is incredible. This is fantastic. Everyone's so friendly. Everyone talks to me. And I tell you, every week, my goodness, the word speaks to me and the word, I feel God and all these things. I said, well, just hang around. Just hang around. Someone will offend you. Yeah, just hang around. It's okay. Just stay around for about 6 weeks. I personally have a concept that doesn't matter who is speaking, how good they are, what sort of revelation they carry, there's about a time frame of 6 months. That if someone doesn't get plugged in and start serving and get a bigger perspective, which is bigger than themselves, I tell you, I don't care who it is, it's just going to be a comparison with someone else. Oh, today didn't really feed me enough.
Yeah.
You know, today wasn't, oh, it was okay, you know, but rather than, hey, it's family. We have good days as family, we have bad days. My birthday is the 25th of February, 25th of February, whatever it was. Yeah, write it down. Then you can send me a gift. But my birthday is 25th of February. But we don't celebrate my birthday every day. It's like once a year, man. It's a highlight. And sometimes we come to church with a highlight mentality. It's a kind of a hotel mentality. It's a, you know, rock up mentality and see everything rather than family. If I show you the pictures of my family, they are fantastic. They're beautiful. But let me tell you, come and visit us. Stay with us for a week. Your picture might shift a little bit. We have our own things, we have our own issues, we have our own arguments, but we're committed.
Yes.
Yeah? And so Bethel was the place where Jacob was transformed. Bethel is a place where you realize I'm not just saved from something, but I'm saved to something. Yes. I got a future. God has plans for my life. It was at Bethel that Jacob dealt with his past, where he received peace, where he received refuge, where he knew and began to deal with the fact that he'd wronged his brother and that his life was in danger. His life was in danger, and in Bethel he received courage to deal with that stuff. You know, when you go on a journey with God, there's certain things that are going to scare you silly about facing. But can God give you peace and faith to say, hey, I want to deal with this stuff? What's the next place after Bethel? Gilgal? Bethel? Jericho. So goodbye to Gilgal. Goodbye to me. Hello to the house of God. But it doesn't stop there. I'm not talking about moving on. I'm talking about a principle or a process. And so they went on to Jericho. And Elijah says the same thing. No, stay here. Stay in the house. Just enjoy the music. Just enjoy the coffee. Just enjoy the fellowship. And what does he say? No way, Jose. I am sticking close to you. There's a bigger purpose than just part of the family. It's a bigger purpose than just rocking up and enjoying it. It's a place called Jericho. And at every place, there are opportunities to get off. Every part of the process, every part of your following, every part of your growth, there is a multiple opportunities to get off. I mean, most of you are from this church, involved in one way or another. I tell you something shocking. What's the date today? 2nd of June. 2nd of June, 2013. If you are still here on the 2nd of June, 2014, okay, if, it has virtually nothing to do with God and virtually nothing to do with Pastor Judith and 98 or 99% with you. You need to think about that. Take that, unpack it. Okay? Because so much is where we get off in a process where it becomes a little bit too painful, a little bit too difficult, a little bit too confrontational. But that's family. That's why Proverbs says, iron sharpens iron. Well, it's like, ooh, hallelujah, until it happens. Yeah? Until it's me. It's like if it's you, that's cool. That's, you know, that's a godly principle. Be encouraged, sister. But when it's me, it's like, ouch, I want to run away. I don't want to stay. I don't want to go through. But these are the things, these are the processes we're going to call growth in our life. That's a place called Jericho. Opportunities to get off, stop growing. So Bethel, the house of God, is not a place to sit back and just park up. It's a place that connects you. So many people, when they come to Christ and they begin to understand that there is gifts and callings and potential and stuff like that, they try and look round Bethel, try and look round the house of God and focus on what they think God has got for them, but forget that the entrance is through the house. If I give my life to the house, I tell you, everything else you'll discover. Everything else will come in its right time, I promise. It's a Bible principle. And so Jericho, what was Jericho? It was a stronghold. It was a like a castle. It was a fortress. It was the first city in Israel that the Israelites encountered after crossing the river, after entering into the promised land of Canaan. It was, Jericho was the gateway. It's interesting. As soon as they cross over, bam, Jericho. It's like God makes all these promises. He says to Joshua, be courageous, do not fear. They experience these miracles. He says, like Pastor Judith said this morning, give thanks, build the altar of remembrance, take 12 stones so you can keep looking back and say, hey, God has already delivered us. Gives me the courage to keep going. And the first thing they hit is Jericho. Jericho was such a fortress, apparently historians say, that the walls were so wide that they had chariot races on the top. It's like, wow, this was not some little village. This was a fortress. And the first thing they did was hit this stronghold. Even though God had said, I'll give you every place. So what does it mean? What does the word Jericho mean? It means fragrance. It means aroma. A pleasant, arising perfume. As the walls came down, the aroma of God arises, but first the walls have got to come down. And so the principle is one of brokenness. It's one of things, habits, things, attitudes, things which are not in step with God and His kingdom begin to crumble, and the aroma of God begins to arise out of our life. Brokenness is not weakness, it's strength. It releases the kingdom of God through you. It's a process of the Holy Spirit that God wants to lead you through, that His fragrance will be released. So when you leave Gilgal and go to Bethel, you encounter God's presence, his mercy, his forgiveness, his grace. But God doesn't want to just leave you there. He wants to take you on. He wants to, for you to deal with the stuff. He wants to deal with the strongholds, the habits and the attitudes, etc. Destructive things, false priorities, which will stop us entering into the rest of the land. I did a message once with a door on the stage. Because Jesus is the door, right? Now, don't take me right when I say this, okay? But quite often we get stuck at the door. But there's a whole kingdom. If Jesus is still the key and the focus point. But so often we get stuck just with salvation, just with receiving peace and not released into destiny or purpose. And so that happens in Jericho. Those things begin to crumble. They begin to come tumbling down. Jericho is where old ways, selfish things are removed from our life. But the stepping stone was Bethel. Many want to jump ahead. Okay, but it is Bethel where God begins to work out in us before he takes us to Jericho. People will look at you and see the change in your life, see your circumstances, see your joy, see a new strength, see a new purpose. You know, Jesus, when he said to the disciples, let's go to the other side, and then he fell asleep in the storm, gives us a concept, a principle that peace and rest is not external. But so often we try and shift things in our life that we come to a place of rest, full stop. When you dream of the future, when you dream of finance, when you dream of partners, when you dream of ministry, some often we don't think of turmoil, we don't think of pressure, we don't think of hassle, we think of ease. Order? Oh, if I can only do that, that's going to help me. If I can earn another $5,000, oh, it's going to make my life easy. No, your outgoings are going to increase by 4,999. So friends, what is your next step? If you arrive at Bethel, then get connected. Don't spectate, don't sit back, don't consume, get involved. Serve in a team, join a home group or life group or whatever you call them. Make Sundays a priority. Block it out in your diary. Decide to be on a growth track with God. Don't check out when things become a little testy, a little difficult. Let those here shape you, help you, challenge you, inspire you, encourage you, expose you, etc., etc. That growth can take place, that strongholds can be dismantled in your life. Step into the purpose of God. And then Elijah says to Elisha again, let us now, after Jericho, go to Jordan. I'm going to wrap it up with this. Let's go to Jordan. Well, he says, stay there. He says, no way, I'm coming with you. My future's connected to you. This wasn't out of fear. This wasn't out of obligation, religious duty. It came from his faith. He was living on a mission. Jordan comes after Jericho, and it means the one who descends. The one who descends, the one who flows down, the one who flows through. John the Baptist baptized Jesus at the Jordan, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him, empowered him, called him. It's the place of release. It's the place of empowerment. There's another dimension of God which gets set free in your life. This was where he graduated. This is where he got his certificate. This was where he became in his own right. There was that he was released in this place. But only after Elisha had stayed with him on a journey, gone through a process. And then Elijah asked him, is there anything I can do for you? And he asked this bold thing of saying, double anointing. Double anointing. I want twice as much. You know, we don't have to be limited by those around us. Whatever measure of deposit that's in this place, you don't have to be limited by it. You can just go with God, embrace the processes, and keep going. So where do you need to go? What's your next step? Because I believe however old or young we are, there are always processes in our life. There's always next steps. And then sometimes they're big, sometimes they're small, but there's always a next step. And there's a multitude of opportunities to stop growing, to get off the bus, to stand still, to handbrake. And lots of people do. Lots of people do. That's reality. That's why it's not just an emotional decision. It's got to be like setting your face like flint to move forwards. There was a group of prophets that kept encountering them, very spiritual people. They were having dreams and visions and revelations. They were hearing God, but they weren't on the journey themselves. That's an ouch, guys. Sometimes, you know, we get intimidated by someone else. Because someone else comes and says, wow, God spoke to me this morning. Put on a gray shirt. He spoke to me this morning, go to the co-op, buy the food. Spoke to me this morning about this and about that. And you go, wow, I don't hear God like that. So we begin to think that we're not spiritual enough. The process that Elisha was on, the journey that he stayed on, was actually unspectacular. It was just a process. He was washing the hands of Elijah. How boring, how unspiritual, how undramatic. He wasn't even on the stage. He didn't even get a microphone. He got a bowl of water. He was hidden. The group of spiritual prophets, they were prophesying. They were doing all these things. They had dreams and things. And it's like, wow, that would have been so much more exciting. But Elisha stayed in the process. He was the one that got the double portion. So what's your next step? What is your next step? Can we stand this morning? Maybe just put your stuff down. Maybe just close your eyes. Just stand before God. It was only when they had crossed over, Elijah and Elisha, that they crossed over when they were alone, that Elijah asked him what he wanted. Friends, there's people in this room, there's people in this church that have gone on journeys with God. They may not have a badge, they may not have a title, they may not be the big names, but they've stayed on a journey with God. There's a richness, there's an inheritance in their life, there's wisdom. And those are the people which will inspire you, challenge you to stay planted, to keep going, not to give up, to keep believing, to hold on to your faith, to make wise decisions. They will be those that will call you up and onwards and forwards to keep lifting your vision higher. Friends, not everything makes sense on this journey. If you take a map and plot out those four places, it was crisscrossing. It was going up and down, backwards and forwards. Your journey with God is not simply a 5-year business plan, which goes from 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. It's a journey. It's a process. It's God dealing with you to produce good fruit. So don't be afraid of the unspectacular. Don't be afraid to serve. Don't be afraid to be faithful. Don't be afraid of the workings and the processes of God. They're not always straightforward, but they will always bring fruit. So what is your next step? Maybe it's to say goodbye to Gilgal. Maybe you realize this morning, wow, you haven't even made a choice. You haven't made a decision. There's something in you, because God says in His Word that He has placed eternity in the heart of man, in all of us. That maybe you're here this morning and there's a yearning, and your next step is simply to yield and say, God, I want to know who You are. Jesus, I want to discover who You are. That may be your next step. Something so simple and yet something so profound. Opening the door to allow God to show you and reveal who He is. But maybe you're here and you have made a decision. You are a Christian, but right now you're not a follower. Life is revolving about you and around your priorities. You're living in a place called Gilgal, and your next step is to plant yourself into the house of God. Stop looking around. Stop looking over the fence. Stop looking at the grass. Stop believing the lies that it's greener somewhere else. No, it'll be greener for about 6 weeks until you get there. Plant yourself in the house. So many things will be released. Maybe you're here, but maybe you've parked up a little bit. You're just enjoying the fellowship. You're enjoying the music. But you're avoiding the issues which are arising. You're avoiding attitudes. You're avoiding strongholds in your life which God wants to rip out, that Jesus wants to expose and deal with. Maybe that's your next step. Maybe your next step is to take responsibility, to hear the call, to step up to the plate. And these things are never totally exclusive. There can be several of these processes going on in our lives at the same time. I don't want to make it too black and white in that sense. But the Holy Spirit is so able to speak to you this morning where you are at and give you that nudge, that unction, that, this is what I need to do. So what is it, my friend?